Anyways, I was thinking this morning, you can turn to Mark 4. And as you're turning there, I was thinking of a couple of verses. There's one in Isaiah 43, and it says that he created us for his glory. God created us for his glory. And it also is another verse in John 15. I'm just going to read it before we get to Mark 4. It talks about how we can bring God glory. In John 15, I'll read it quickly. Verse 8. But part of the parable of the vine and the branches. It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So we know he created us for his glory, and we can bring him glory, and we bear good fruit. So keep that in mind as we go through this. So let's look in Mark 4 as a very, very important parable. I would suggest that it's the most important parable of all of them. And you'll see that it's not just me who suggested that in a moment. So let's start in Mark 4, verse 1. It says, "And again, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude of people was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow.'" What's it saying? A farmer. Somebody's going to go and plant seed. Right? So a farmer is going out to plant seed. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some seed fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it, and it yielded no crop, no fruit. Verse 8, "But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And Jesus said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Interesting. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did he tell them this in parables? I mean, even the disciples often said, like, what does this mean? You know, I've often thought when I grew up that Jesus spoke in parables to make things easy to understand and simple stories everyone could understand, but that's not what it says. Why did he speak in parables? Let's keep reading. It's going to tell us. It says, "But when Jesus was alone, those around him, the 12, asked him about the parable." See, they didn't understand it. So he spoke in a parable, but they didn't understand it. "And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that,'" why am I speaking in parables? "So that seeing, they may see and not perceive, and hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." So he speaks in parables, so that only those who are willing to turn will understand and hear the meaning of it. So the key is, are we willing to turn away from our sin? Right? There's another verse. You can make hold your spot there in Mark 4. I'm going to read it in John 7:17. And it kind of reaffirms this. Once again, Jesus was teaching people. And in verse 16, Jesus answered the people and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. It's my Father's." Verse 17, "If anyone wills to do his will," that's my Father's will, "then he or she shall know concerning the teaching whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." So there's got to be this deep longing within us to want to do God's will. If we have a desire to want to do God's will, then we're going to know whether the things we're hearing are the truth. We're going to understand and perceive the truth. But we have to have a desire to do his will. So back here in Mark, it's saying, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. When you have a desire to have truth in your innermost being, I want to have truth in my heart. If that's your desire, then you're going to understand God's word. That's how understanding comes. And when he gives you understanding in his word, often we want to live according to it. We want to walk in what we know. And when you do that, we'll gain more understanding. And so Jesus spoke in parables so that many people wouldn't understand or see, lest they should turn, lest they should repent from their own ways. have a longing to do his will, then they'll know the truth and be able to walk in it. And so this is really important. We want to have a desire to not just know about the truth, but to walk in it. And if so, if we're willing to turn away from our own ways, then we'll understand the parable. And I started off saying that this parable is probably the most important. And the reason is verse 13. It says something. Then Jesus said to them, "Do you," that's my disciples, "do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" He said, hey, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of the parables? In other words, this is a really important parable. He says, you need to understand it. So he explains it to them. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. The seed that the farmer is planting is the word of God. It's the truth. It's the word. The word is the seed, right? The sower plants seeds. The seed is the word. It says here, verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So right away we see something. That the seed is planted in the ground. But the seed is the word of God. It's being planted in men's hearts. So this parable goes through six types of hearts. Okay? Six types. This is the first type, the one by the wayside. This is somebody who, when they hear the word, immediately says Satan comes and takes the word away. He takes the word away. The very same parable is written in Matthew's gospel. 13 verse 19 is the parallel verse, and it helps us. It says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, lest he who received the seed by the wayside. When anyone hears the word and does not understand it, why don't they understand it? Lest they should turn, right? If they're not willing to turn from their sin, they won't understand the parable. This is essential to understanding God's word. Do we want to know the truth? I even talked this morning, Laurel was sharing a verse with me about the gospel. How blessed are the feet of those who share the gospel. What great news there is in Jesus. And yet, in my lifetime, I've never sensed such hostility toward the good news. Why is there such hostility from mankind toward the best news they could ever hear? Because men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. They don't want to come to the light. They don't want to turn away from their darkness, from their sin. That is the number one reason. This is what stops us from understanding the truth. So we need to have that desire in your heart. Do you want to know the truth? Even if that truth means we have to make some changes. This is the difference between life eternal and death. Do we have a desire to want to know the truth? Lord, even if it means I have to change, Lord, I want to know the truth. Do you love darkness or do you want to come to the light? Very, very important. So that's the first type of ground. The first type of heart is the heart that doesn't really want the truth. They don't understand. And so when they hear God's word, Satan just snatches it right away. They don't get to actually understand it. Then let's look at verse 16. It says, this is back in Mark 4. That's where we're going to be most of the day. It says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony grounds. This is the second type of people who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. The parallel verse, the very same parable, in Luke's account. I'll read it. Chapter 8, 13, it says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. So they believe for a while. They receive the word with gladness. But then, because of the word's sake, it says there's a time of trial or tempting, temptation. persecution. So we need to be aware that all who desire to live godly, it says, 2 Timothy, I believe it's, I think I wrote it down, 3:12, will suffer persecution. We're going to suffer. So this really ties in, I think I shared a couple weeks ago about the cost of being a disciple. When you're a disciple, it says it's really important to sit down first, before you say, you know what, before you say, I want to follow Jesus, sit down first and count the cost. Jesus made it very clear. He never was about, hey, I want everyone to follow me, let's make it as easy as possible. He said right away, he said, you know what, to be a disciple, you have to love me more than your own life, more than other people, and more than all your possessions. Luke 14, you can go and read it. You have to love me more than all these things. He even used the word hate in that passage. Right? You have to be willing to hate your own life. Right? Hate, it says, is very strong. In other words, you love me way more than all these other things. This person here, they received the word with gladness. What does it say in Mark? Mark there, 17. It says, but when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, they stumble. They don't endure. Why? Do they love the word and the truth of the word supremely? Or is there something else they love more? There's something else they love more. That's why they don't endure. They only believe for a little while, but they fall away. Because when that love for Jesus is put up against the persecution that's coming maybe from some people, they're more concerned with what those people are saying about them than they are what God thinks about them. It could come in many different forms. But they're not willing to truly count the cost. And so, it's like a stony ground. If as a farmer, what do they need to do first before they plant the garden? They need to hoe it. They need to flip the soil. They have machines now, nicely, but they used to have people that went through the field. I remember Rachel said they had Rachel, you guys know Darren and Rachel. They had to go through the field as kids and walk in front of the tractor and pick all the rocks out of the field. Right? That's how it used to be days ago, right? You got to take all the rocks out. That's the hard part. That's like counting the cost. If you're on a farm, you just plant all the seeds. It's not going to do much unless you count the cost first. Go do all the preliminary work. Now they have machines that go through the field and they can just, it cycles through all the dirt and they pick all the rocks out and on the side of the field. Some fields you can see rows of rocks because the machine goes and puts them on the side of the field. But they make the soil nice and soft. It's part of the preliminary work. It's counting the cost first so that in time of temptation or trial, you're able to endure. You've already sat down and said, you know what, Lord? I want to serve you even if my friends don't all follow you. Even if kids on my soccer team or wherever I might be might make fun of me. I've sat down. I'm going to do what's right even if. Lord, I want to do what's right even if it costs me my job. Oh, man. That's a tough one. Is that true? We've got to sit down and count the cost. Right? Lord, I want to follow you. Our brothers and sisters, they've been willing to count grace costs in some countries around the world. But we need to sit down and say, Lord, I want to love you supremely. You're number one. Otherwise, what's going to happen is we're going to hear the word on Sundays, certain times of our life, and we're going to be excited, but when the persecution comes, or what does it say? Tribulation, because of the word's sake, immediately they stumble. That word, tribulation, it means oppressing. It's an oppressing way. It's like squeezing. It's a squeezing way. So when the squeeze comes, what happens? Do you jump out, or are you willing to go through it? That's what it's talking about. When the squeeze comes because of the truth, do you jump out or are you willing to go through it? Keep your finger in Mark and look in Matthew 7. It's the same root of the Greek word. It's the same root. I'm going to back up a couple verses in Matthew 7. It says something here. Verse 13, I'll start and I'll get to it in verse 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate. You got to enter by the narrow gate. That narrow gate, I'll tell you right now, it's Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me, to the Father, but through me. He says, I am the door, he also says in John 10. He is the gate. There's no other way. The world is saying there's all kinds of ways to get to God, but Jesus said, I am the only way. He says, I am the door. If you want to get in to the sheepfold, you got to come through that door. Anyone who tries to come in some other way is a thief or a robber, but you got to come through me. I am the door, he says. Verse 14 says, and not only is the gate narrow, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way. Some say confined. It's the same root word. It's a pressing way. It's a narrow way. There's a narrow gate. His name is Jesus. But then we have to walk on the narrow way. The narrow way. What is this way? This is the way that Jesus walked before us. It's called the new and living way in Hebrews 10. It talks about it. The new and living way. This is the way that we need to be willing to walk. Right here. I'll read it. Verse 19 and 20. I'll read it. It says, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. So how do we come into the presence of God? Now, first of all, we come through because of the blood of Jesus. But how do we walk in his presence? By walking the same way that Jesus walked. What was that veil a symbol of? His flesh, it says. Read it. Verse 19, 20. He consecrated through the veil, that is his flesh. Remember the veil in the tabernacle that was hanging between the holy place and the most holy place? What was stopping people from getting into the most holy place? The veil was there. When Jesus was on the cross and his flesh was rent, so was the veil. It was symbolic. That veil was a symbolic thing. In the same way, what stops you and I from being able to dwell in the most holy place? Our sin. So he shed his blood so we could be forgiven. But then we need to walk in his presence. And to walk in his presence is through the new and living way. Jesus showed us how to do it. He took up his cross for 33 and a half years. Not just on the last day. He took it up every day and said no to his own will. That's what we need to learn how to do. That's what we need to learn how to do. Are we willing to walk the narrow way? There's the narrow gate, but there's the narrow way. We have to continue to walk on it day by day. Taking up our cross, going through this very pressing way. You know the olive? It's the olive oil. That's what's supposed to burn brightly in our lamps. It's like life in us. But there's no oil unless the olive is pressed. There has to be a pressing that takes place. When you take up your cross, right, and you're willing to say no to your own will and say yes to the Lord, and when, even when no one else knows and you hear that still small voice, that little conviction, that's when the life comes. Right? The resurrection life came after the cross. Right? How do we expect to partake of the life of God if we're not willing to go to the cross? The cross has to come. And that means two parts. One is Jesus died, so our sins can be forgiven, but we also have to take up our own cross and follow after him. This is our example he left with us. You'll notice here that there was no fruit. Go back to Mark 4. The stony ground, there was no fruit. So there was, it sprung up quickly, but it brought no fruit to maturity. This was not God's will. God wants to be glorified, and he's glorified by when we bear much fruit. Let's look at verse 18 and 19 back in Mark 4. It says, this is like the third type of heart. It says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's interesting. It becomes unfruitful. Check the other accounts. It becomes unfruitful. It was fruitful, but it becomes unfruitful. Sometimes we think, hey, I'm off to a good start, I got good fruit, but you'd be surprised how many people start well, and then what happens? They get caught up with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. They start to seek riches. You cannot love God and mammon. It does not work. If your love of God is waning, guaranteed, or I shouldn't say guaranteed, if your love for mammon is increasing, your love for God is decreasing. You cannot love both, God and mammon. And so, all of a sudden, riches have deceived this person. Right? They're seeking riches or the things of this world. And the desire for other things have entered in. They choke the word. It squeezes it out. And it becomes unfruitful. When I look at a garden, it's overgrown with weeds and thistles. There's a proverb that talks about it as well. But it's like, man, that gardener looks lazy. Gardening takes work. They look at somebody's flower garden, vegetable garden, whatever, orchard. If there's no weeds, you know that they're a hard-working farmer because you have to keep up on the weeds. And as someone who wants to follow Jesus, we have to keep up in the weeds in our own hearts. We have to be protecting our hearts. What are you loving? Is your love for Jesus the same today as it was when you started? I doubt it. Tell me it's growing or it's decreasing. It should be growing. But if it's decreasing, I wonder if there's thorns in there, because thorns come and they actually compete for the resources in the ground that the actual fruit wants, right? Like the grapevine or whatever it is, right? The blueberry bush, whatever it is. The thorns come and they compete for the same resources, all the same nutrients, all the same water, etc. And they're very good at getting them. It's amazing. This time of year, you look on some of the lawns that are brown, the only green parts are the weeds. They're good at getting the resources. And so it's not about just having more grass and less weeds. No, you got to get rid of the weeds. They're going to choke out the seed. They're going to choke out the vine that's trying to grow and produce fruit. And so we need to be on guard. We can't be lazy. We need to deal with these other things. Crying out to God, saying, God, help me. Lord, I can feel my heart being attracted or pulled in these different directions. Lord, help me. Lord, that's how you're a diligent farmer, protecting the ground of your heart, asking the Lord to help you, right? Sometimes you have to make decisions, turn away from certain things, spend your time in a different way. Right? And then we get to the fourth, fifth, and sixth heart. It says, but these last ones here, these are the ones sown on good ground, who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. So this last one, I used to see it as four types of hearts, but there's actually six, because there's some that bear fruit, 30, some 60, and some 100. How many of you want to bear fruit for the Lord? I'm assuming all of us, that's why we're here. How many of you want to bear 100? I think we should all be wanting to bear 100. 30's good, but 60's better, and 100 is what we should be shooting for. I want to bear 100-fold. We've got to bear 100-fold. That's what we should be shooting for. How do we bear fruit for the Lord? John 12 tells us. 12:24, it says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Are we willing to take up our cross? Right? Go into the ground and die. Are we willing to take up our cross? Are we willing to die to ourselves? Right? Die to our own will. What's the difference between 30, 60, and 100-fold? You know what? There's some brothers and sisters who can get a conviction. It can be like that in my own life too. And then it takes a week or two or three to deal with it. And there's some, they're so sensitive, it's immediate. And the difference is 30-fold to 100-fold. Do we respond quickly to the Lord, or are we slow? We want to respond quickly, right? We can be more fruitful, right, in serving Him. And so, as I was reading some of this today, there was a couple of things that came to mind. Where are we at? Right? Number one, if we're not hearing or understanding, we need to be willing to repent. Number two, are we willing to walk the narrow way? Are we willing to walk the narrow way? And number three, are we dealing with the thorns? Where are we at? Either we repented and we're walking the narrow way, we're bearing fruit, that's great. Then watch out for thorns, because the thorns want to come and cause us to become unfruitful. If we haven't done the others, we need to repent and walk the narrow way. And lastly, if we are bearing fruit, let's shoot to bear 100-fold. Be those that are attentive and listen quickly to His convictions, either to turn away from sin or to go and do it right. He convicts us of righteousness, right? To do what is right. Sure, Lord, I'll go bless that person. Quickly do it. Right? You're going to bear 100-fold. And I also wanted to remind us of something else, and that is, what do we focus on? Jesus gave us an example there as well. I'm going to finish here. Hebrews 12. Because Jesus had to take up His cross. But was He focused on the cross? And I'll say He was not. We know the way is through the cross. But are we focused on the cross? Or are we focused on our goal? Our goal is to have fellowship with Him, to become like Him, right? to bear his nature, to bear this good fruit in our lives. That's our goal. Look at Jesus, verse 12:2. It says, looking unto Jesus, we also got to look to him as our example, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Who for the joy that was set before him. What did he have set before him? The joy. Right? What are you setting before you? He endured the cross, but he had the joy set before him. What is your goal? Let that be set before you. Yes, the way is through the cross, but have the purpose in mind. He had a goal. He wanted to bring many sons and daughters into glory. He had you in mind. He had me in mind. He went through the cross for a purpose, to show us how to live and ultimately to pay for our price of our sin. But let's not be focused on the cross. Let's be focused on our goal. The way to get there is through the cross, but focus on the goal. Some people can be caught up and taken up with the cross. All they talk about is dying. And you know what? It doesn't seem like it always brings a lot of life. We know we've got to go through the cross, but focus on the goal. I want to have fellowship with him. I want to bring glory to him. There's an eternal goal, life eternal with him, but that starts now. We can have joy and peace now. And so let that be our goal. Let that be what we focus on.